All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, and through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Mystery of the Church, segment number 39, Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. The Colossian Christians were being lied to by some false religious teachers that had come into their midst. These people were bearing false witness against the Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers claimed that they had superior spiritual insights beyond what the Apostle Paul had taught them. The false teachers of our day do the same thing. They claim to have superior insights that they have received from God. But Romans chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 point out to us Romans 2:21, you therefore who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do not steal. You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob idols? These people who believed that they were superior were themselves guilty of all the grossness of sin, capable of the old sin nature. The book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 12, says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So here we have, in the city of Colossae, these people coming in and claiming to have superior knowledge. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, the apostle says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God. They did not honor Him as God. They did not give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now that is the issue that confronted the Colossian Christians. Whom would they believe? The apostle Paul, or these hotshots that had come in among them and said, we've got something better, superior for you? These teachers denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They falsely taught that He was merely one of a long line of angels with superior but incomplete information about God. This is described a little later in the book of Colossians, in the second chapter, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, let no one keep defrauding you, robbing you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Paul warns these Colossians, don't listen to the false teachers. They're exalting angels above the person of Jesus Christ. They turn Him into just one of the superior angels. And this is the vain imaginations of their own mind. And the result is that they want you to abandon the head of the body of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds everything together. So this is what was facing these people in Colossae. And you'll notice that one of their claims to authority was that they had a vision from God. That's constantly happening today in certain religious circles. People who claim they've got a vision, great insight from God. Anything beyond the Scriptures you can count on is not from God. Now, what the false teachers were proclaiming was nothing more than the human viewpoint wisdom that they had received from the devil, who, you must remember, was the all-time great liar. Jesus pointed out in John 8:44. This is a very important verse. You should never forget it, because anything that the devil has to do with is a huge deceit. The whole world system that we move through is a monstrous deceit. You are of your father the devil, Jesus pointed out to his Pharisaical religious opponents. And you want to do the desires of your father, the desires that he expresses in your old sin nature. He was a murderer from the beginning, in the case of Abel, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. These people were bringing information that did not come from God. It came from themselves, out of their old sin nature, which had been taught lies by Satan himself. Now, this is the way the human race came to its tragic condition today. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said to the woman, when he told him, we can't eat of that fruit of that tree, because God said if we do, we'll die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. He was a liar from the beginning. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will become a God, Eve, and you will by your own personal experience know what is good and what is evil. You will have a discernment just the way God does. So he's trying to keep you from a good thing. Now, it is inconceivable that she would have believed him. And yet there it was. The living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate state, meeting them every day, teaching them the principles of the Word of God, the doctrinal concepts of deity. Every day they met with him in the cool of the day, and a talking snake comes along, and she said, I'll listen to him. Because the snake was more emotionally appealing to her. And once your approach to God is on the emotions, then you will be devastated. Then you will have no foundation to meet the issues of life when you need wisdom. In the process of teaching the devil's lies as wisdom, you must also understand that these teachers in Colossae were, in effect, making God out to be a liar with his divine viewpoint wisdom from Scripture. You cannot just take up something from the world and throw yourself behind supporting something from the world system without at the same time saying that God is a liar. What you are supporting from the world system is a monstrous deceit in one way or another. It is a lie. And if you hold to that as reality, then you're telling God that he is not the true reality. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says, the one who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed on the witness that God is born concerning his Son. In the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 4, may it never be. Rather, let God be found true, and every man be found a liar. The Apostle Paul is trying to tell the Colossian Christians, don't listen to people of the world. Don't listen to the religious systems around you. Do not be intimidated that you are the minority. Do not be intimidated by the fact that most of the religions of the world are opposed to what you believe, because they are the products of Satan. And Satan is a liar, and what they teach is not true. But it is God who speaks the truth. So Paul taught the truth to the Colossians about the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he admonished the believers against sinning, and he taught them church age doctrinal principles of truth. The purpose of Paul's ministry was to give the Colossian believers the wisdom of God. That's not in your emotions. It's up here, folks, in your head. It's the wisdom of God, because it is with the mind that you learn the principles of doctrine, and it is with the mind that you then say, I believe that. And positive volition sparks the system into action that takes that divine truth and puts it into your human spirit. Now your emotions know how to act. Now your will knows how to make its decisions, because the Holy Spirit kicks that information back up to your mind to take proper actions. The purpose of the ministry of Paul was to give divine viewpoint wisdom of God to these believers for their lives. And we must never forget, there is no option. Divine wisdom, it's not optional. You cannot live by anything else. You cannot choose anything else. When God says you must live by His wisdom, that's it. And if you refuse to do that, there's nothing else. It is only the divine viewpoint wisdom of God which is the truth, because it comes from God. And that is what is recorded in Scripture. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Why? Because only from Him can we find truth. So why are we looking to psychology? Why are we looking to psychiatrists? Why in God's name are we going to counselors? Yes, even Christian counselors for advice. They have nothing to offer beyond what the pastor teacher offers in the instruction of the Word of God. That is the only source of wisdom. And if you have that wisdom, then you'll know how to conduct yourself. The delivery of the wisdom of God today is the duty then of the local pastor teacher through expository preaching, which is explaining doctrinal principles. All the wisdom of the religious world, which has been created by Satan and their sacred books, is the human viewpoint wisdom of mankind. It is not the truth. It is the lies and deceits of Satan. As Isaiah 5:20 says, they call evil good and good evil. They call truth a lie, and they call a lie the truth. Now, lying about and to others is an expression of great hatred, and it violates the second greatest commandment of God, which is to love others as we love ourselves. Matthew 22:39 points that out to us. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 tell us that love, agape, mental attitude, love that God the Holy Spirit gives us, prevents us from violating any of the great moral commandments of God. So the wisdom of Satan is a lie. The wisdom of God, that is the truth. And one of the expressions of Satan, Satan's great characteristic of lying that he instills in people, is a violation of the second greatest commandment. The wisdom of God, which is revealed in Scripture, forbids the bearing of false witness against one's neighbor, Exodus 20:16. It forbids the telling of lies about one's neighbor to others for personal gain, Colossians 3:9. Such slanderous misrepresentations violate the law of God to treat others with mental attitude love. It is an act of satanic hatred, and it is an act of murder in the eyes of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And this is being spoken to Christians. Every Christian who has a spirit of hatred toward a brother is in effect a murderer, and is now out of temporal fellowship, and therefore the eternal life is not abiding, that is not functioning in him. That is so much the great tragedy of the life of the believer. Functioning out of fellowship with the Father. And we become so used to it that it becomes commonplace until we're confronted with a moral principle. And then when we succumb to it, we wonder, how did this happen? Now today, the bearing of false witness against others is widespread in the political realm and in the news media. You have certainly heard about slanting the news. That's a euphemism for lying. And the news media constantly sit on information that they do not want the general public to know about because it works against liberal causes. It exposes the deceit of liberal causes. Or another word is spinning the news. That is, the news is presented in such a way that it is spun out to create a certain goal, an objective. I've told you before about the illustration of the man out west who is running for a public office, and people wanted to know about his father and what had happened to him, his family background. He said, well, my father was attending a public function. What he did not want to tell them was his father had been hanged as a horse thief. So he said, my father was attending this public function and he was on a platform that suddenly collapsed and he was killed. Are those the facts? Yep. Is that true? No. That's what is meant by spinning. You tell the facts, but you twist them, and it happens every night. You open your eyes and watch the nightly news. Every communique that comes out from government circles is always spun and twisted, the facts distorted and warped to gain a deceitful end. This is what we're living in, the era of the great violation of the Ninth Commandment. Elections in our own lifetime, we have seen, have been won on the basis of deliberate lies propagated through the powerful media of television about one's political enemies to deceive an uninformed electorate, which is kept in dark by the news media. So the practice to deceive is a very serious and big problem. The miscarriage of justice that results from deception in our day. In the court of law, today, the guilty are protected from conviction and the innocent are slandered for telling the truth. Those who are the good guys are made out to be the bad guys, and the bad guys are made out to be the good guys. And because people have lost their way spiritually, they go along with the deceit. Bearing false witness is prominent in voting to exonerate the guilty in order to favor a class of people, a social cause, a philosophy of socialism, to negate the Constitution, to restrict personal freedom, to discredit righteous citizens who stand forth and are condemning evil. These people, if they're on trial, they may be as guilty of sin, but they will be declared innocent if they support a cause that people do not want to give up. They are supporting a cause that is for a social group, a special group, a cause of socialism, a feminist group, and no matter what the great evil is, the person cannot be condemned, cannot be judged guilty, so that power is removed for these causes. That is why Christians are so hated in American society today. This is why Christians are despised, because Jesus said, you are the people who understand about bearing false witness. You're the people who understand the mind of God because you have the Word of God. Therefore, you're the preserving element of society. You are what keeps the structure together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is what preserves. In the ancient culture, you wanted to preserve meat, you had to salt it down. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, it's lost its saltiness, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, set to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Once that society loses its saltiness, it's gone. It has nothing to preserve it anymore, because the devil is ready to take over and create his false millennium and bring it to total disaster. Now, someday, in the not too distant future, I suspect, that saltiness is going to finally be brought to an end. Because one day, out of the clear blue, sometime out of the clear blue, there will come a time when suddenly all Christians are removed from the face of the earth. They will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And the Bible speaks about that explicit, marvelous event. It is the next thing that's going to happen in the prophetic order. And in the second chapter of the second book of Thessalonians, we have a great deal of description in that chapter about, in the first 12 verses especially, about this coming event. These people in Thessalonica thought they had missed the rapture. And Paul wrote them and said, I don't know who's telling you those things, but they're false teachers. Don't listen to them. Because verse 3, he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come, the time of the tribulation will not come unless apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Revelation describes how this man will put his image in there, and he will call upon himself to be worshipped by all the world. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. What is holding back this man? What is holding back his power? What is holding back his revelation? Something is preserving society. For the mystery of lawlessness, this strange secret of what's holding back sin, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed. He who restrains, who is that? God the Holy Spirit. When does God the Holy Spirit in his presence leave the earth? The rapture of the church. So when the rapture of the church takes place, Paul says, the Holy Spirit will leave. And when the Holy Spirit leaves, then all hell will break out upon this earth, because there will be nothing but unsaved people, and there will be nobody to hold back the evil that Satan wants to impose. It will then go into high gear. And then what will be the pattern of the day? Falsehood, lies, deceits, out of Satan, the all-time great liar. Now, such false witnessing is the wisdom of man from the devil. It is not the wisdom of God. How can a genuine Christian condone sustaining evil and voting in favor of evil in order to support some other cause that that person is in favor of? So you and I as Christians might be faced with the same thing. We cannot compromise our integrity and lie to defend an evil person or a sinful act for a cause. We do not compromise our integrity. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not all of us. Little children, you have had people in your midst, in your congregation. They looked like they were great people of God, and suddenly they evaporated. And they're off into the world system, and you discover that you had a little Antichrist there. That's what they really were. Their integrity was compromised at a certain point. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you all know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. We Christians do not say, I will lie for a better cause. The end justifies the means. This is always done, regularly done in political circles. Lying for what people think will justify the achieving of a more desirable end. So even in a court of law, justice is now frustrated. This is called nullification. A jury says, oh no, this person belongs to a certain racial group. We can't condemn him. Yes, he's guilty, but we can't condemn him. This racial group has to be protected. This is a women's group. No, well, this is guilty. No, we can't condemn this woman. What she represents has to be protected. Therefore, we will nullify the law. Now, the Word of God speaks very seriously on that subject. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 22, bending the law to achieve a goal. Under the theocracy, God said, Leviticus 24, 22, there shall be one standard for you of justice. It shall be for the stranger as well as for the native, for the foreigner as well as for the native born, for I am the Lord your God. Everybody gets treated by the same standard of justice, and that justice is not warped in order for you to defend a certain cause, in order for you to defend perhaps a whole political party that you say you must defend at all costs because it is right. What they want is right. And therefore, even though there is evil here that needs to be judged, it cannot be judged. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Then I charge your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in your judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I'll hear it. Here's Moses setting up a legal court system. And Moses says, you will be honest in your judgments. The guilty will be pronounced guilty, and the innocent will be pronounced innocent. You won't say, no, this is too important a person. This is a famous person. We cannot condemn this individual. This is a nincompoop, a nobody. We can condemn him. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. And you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. And you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you. The implication of that statement is that a society which compromises on justice is a society which is on the way out with God. That land that they possess is going to be taken away from them. They will lose the freedoms that they have when they compromise justice in order to protect a cause that is important to them. One other place in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, verse 8. Verse 18. Moses gives this caution. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Okay, so you're guilty of sin, but the jury favors you for some cause that you represent, and so it nullifies the law to favor you. It ignores your guilt and says you're not guilty. Now what? In comes Almighty God and says, I'll deal with this case. and justice is going to be provided. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. You confess, you are forgiven, you are restored. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Not only will the guilty be judged, but the consequences will flow over to his family. Unto the third and fourth generation, they will suffer for the guilty that has not been justly condemned. So a nation which is not governed by the wisdom of God's moral code is doomed to the judgment of God. It's just that simple. And that is the issue. Now, it's bad enough to bear false witness against your neighbor, bad enough to lie about other people, slandering. But here is something inconceivable that comes home to all of us: lying to yourself. Bearing false witness to yourself. Both Christians and unbelievers practice self-deception to justify the desires of their sin natures, and we believe our own lies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. Wisdom of this age is not going to carry you. Become wise in the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world is nothing. And in heaven's name, do not be impressed with famous personalities. Do not be impressed with prominent people. If they are not Christians, and if they are not well taught in the Word of God, they have nothing but the wisdom of the world. So don't be pleased to be associated with people like that, because they are zeros. Be pleased to be associated with people that nobody knows, but who have a knowledge of God, and have His wisdom, and can splash it on you. This business of lying to yourself is a monstrous violation of the ninth commandment against bearing false witness. And it is justified by us as real wisdom in order to meet what we think is a need. And that's the word. This meets my need. What do we mean by that? When we're talking about our needs, we're talking about the lust patterns of the old sin nature. And they're deceptively described as needs, when in fact they are simply one's evil wants. Now, Berean Memorial Church has for almost half a century, consistently and clearly and honestly proclaimed the wisdom of God as found in doctrinal principles. And as the years have gone by, we've gotten better at doing it. We have become par excellent at giving people a chance to think the way God thinks. Some rise to it. Some go part way. Some never make it at all. But those who take hold and start thinking the thoughts of God after Him are able to make their life significant no matter what happens. And for half a century, anybody who walks into this auditorium can count on the fact that they will leave with a better perspective upon what God thinks than when they walked in. They can count on it. Sometimes more, sometimes less, but always in some degree. We have been a beacon of light to people near and far to provide God's wisdom for a living. That's all we do here, is we provide divine wisdom. And the people that don't have it easily at hand, like these folks who listen to our tapes, are the ones who write us these marvelous letters of gratitude and of amazement of how they have been denied in their lives and in their cutesy-poo church operations and programs and seminars, and suddenly they listen to a simple tape by a nobody church, but because the Word of God is on that tape, the light comes on. And these people are exhilarated to the ends of their brain cells. And they cannot thank us enough. Proverbs 3:13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. How blessed indeed. But where are people going to get it? The wisdom of Scripture is what every person needs for his life to function properly, and people far in need gratefully thank Berean Memorial Church for providing it. Now, if a person rejects the wisdom of God, which is found here at Berean Church, there is nothing else but the wisdom of the world of Satan. And we make no apologies for it. You ignore the wisdom that we give you. There's nothing else out there but the wisdom of all those self-pompous, self-exalted ignoramuses who parade around because they've got money and exposure and people think they are something. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there are many fools that have passed through this sacred hall who have come to despise the wisdom that is regularly dispensed here. And so, periodically, people come and they say that the Berean Church ministry, which centers upon proclaiming the wisdom of doctrines, which is the very mind of God, does not meet a need. Doesn't meet the need of their wife, doesn't meet the need of their husband, doesn't meet the need of one of their children, doesn't meet the need of someone else. And so they shove off and they go elsewhere. Now, when you hear that in reference to this ministry, that somebody's needs are not being met, and our focus as a beacon light of the distributor of the wisdom of God, that has to say, now something's wrong here. When you hear that, those are divine viewpoint understanding. Those with divine viewpoint understanding should be able to interpret that for what it is, and that is, this is an act of bearing false witness to oneself. Somebody says, Marine Church doesn't meet the needs of my kids, so I got to do what's needs for it. You're lying to yourself. Somebody said, doesn't meet the needs of my wife, so I have to shove off and get her need taken. You're lying to yourself. I have no hesitancy of telling you that, because what is here is the Word of God. Imagine claiming that the doctrinal wisdom which is proclaimed here, which comes from the very mind of God, that cannot meet a person's need. You may put down such nonsense to mean that we don't make people comfortable in satisfying the desires of their old sin nature. And that's what they mean when they say it doesn't meet my need. It means that the old sin nature is churning up some desire. I want to be like the world. I want to act like the world. I want to be up to my armpits in the world. I want to be trivial and shallow spiritually. I want a religious life that's built on hand-clapping, dancing emotion. That's what they mean, that is, their needs are not being met. And all that is the darkness of the old sin nature. What they're saying is that we're not comfortable in a place that brings us the enlightenment of God's thinking that causes us to have to condemn our old sin nature. Like one lady said to me, why should I sit at Berean Church and feel guilty every Sunday from what I hear? You feel guilty because you hear the Word of God explained? You feel guilty because the principles of doctrine are laid out to you, and you get mad at us for that? It is amazing how much of local church programs today and preaching is designed to do one thing, to justify the indulgence of one's old sin nature in some respect and to make you feel good about it and say that it is meeting your need. Sermons are designed to help you feel comfortable about indulging your old sin nature, to making you feel, well, it's okay to do that. Well, yeah, there is that problem with Scripture and it is a violation of doctrine. Well, it is a breaking of a moral code, but it meets your need. Such people are very uncomfortable in a place which does not dignify the wisdom, the practices, and the values of the devil's world. It makes them feel guilty about indulging their old sin nature's wants. And that's what they mean about not having their needs met. Think about Moses. Moses acted upon divine viewpoint wisdom. He rejected his old sin nature want. Not need. These are wants of the old sin nature. And he rejected the pleasures of sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses had divine viewpoint wisdom. And that's what he acted upon. And what his old sin nature would like to have, the pleasures of sin, those were his wants. But he didn't say, those are my needs, and I have to live like that so I can fulfill my needs. But come over to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And here we come to an associate, the Apostle Paul, one of his evangelistic team, a man named Demas, highly esteemed among them. 1 Timothy 4:10. Let me see, I have the wrong scripture here. Second Timothy 4:10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the good time city of the ancient world. Demas acted upon the human viewpoint wisdom of his old sin nature. He had been saturated with the divine viewpoint wisdom from the preaching of Paul that he lived with all the time. And what does he do? Contrast to Moses, he goes for the pleasures of sin. Now, you could not have said to Demas that the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul and the services that he was conducting was not meeting his needs. It was not meeting the wants of his old sin nature is what Demas was looking for. So he went for it. How about Joseph, the son of Jacob? Joseph acted on the divine viewpoint wisdom that he had been taught, and he rejected the old sin nature want for illicit sex. Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 10. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Well, the way you could do it, Joseph, is to say that your needs are not being met. Oh, man, you got needs. You don't even have a wife. And here's a chance for you to have your needs met. That's human viewpoint wisdom. It's lying to yourself, bearing false witness to yourself. On the other hand, there's King David. David rejected the great divine viewpoint wisdom that he had, and he indulged the want of his old sin nature for adultery in order to meet what? His need. It was a need that he had at the moment, and it came from his old sin nature, and it was justified. But it wasn't a need, it was a want that he chose to have. 2 Samuel 11:2-4. Now, when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. Well, the story gets very bad after that. because Bathsheba becomes pregnant. David kills her husband, murders her husband in battle, and one thing goes to another. Did David not have divine viewpoint wisdom yet? Was it that did not meet his need? No, that would have met his need exactly. Had he acted upon the moral code that he knew, his need would have been precisely met. It was because the old sin nature wanted something else. It was his wants that were not being met. How about that wonderful poor widow who acted on her divine viewpoint wisdom in giving a generous offering? Mark chapter 12. And Jesus compared what she did to what all the people who had considerable more means were doing. Mark 12, 41 through 42. And he sat down opposite the treasury, Jesus, and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amounts to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." What was her need? Her need was to be able to survive. Her need was food, shelter, all the things that her money could buy. But her want from the old sin nature was to keep it. But her divine viewpoint movement of the Spirit of God said, "Give it all and I'm going to take care of you." Yes, the Jew had 9/10 he could do with as he pleased. That's why he had to pay his tithes, and then he could give an offering out of the 9/10. No mature Christian, as you develop a set level of maturity, gives only 10% of his giving to God's work under the age of grace, since nothing you have belongs to you. It all belongs to God. This woman understood that, took that attitude toward herself. And no mature Christian does not ever give anything to the work of the Lord. That shows that you're about as far out of the work of the out of the care of God and the supervision of God as you can get. That's why this was important, why the Lord pointed this out to this woman. She not only gave, but she really gave. Her need, what was her need? Her need was to give everything that she had, because that's what God had laid upon her heart. And that's what our need is. Now contrast that to Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. This rich man. This rich man indulged his old sin nature want, his need to hoard his wealth, he thought, in a bigger barn. And he lost it all. Luke 12, verses 19 through 21. "And I say to you," I will say to you, this man says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to them, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." What everyone needs is a divine viewpoint wisdom of God, which is found in knowing the mind of God through doctrine. And only a fool flees from human, only a fool flees from divine viewpoint wisdom to his own human viewpoint wisdom, and calls that meeting his needs. A sin nature cannot provide for your needs. Now our young people have many wants from their old sin nature, from the world, which drives them, unless their parents guide them through their high school years, to reject the desires of the old sin nature and not justify these things as needs. I'm amazed what parents will say, "These are the needs of my kids." And they're doing everything that God must condemn. Parents, don't kid yourself. It's a sin nature needs. That's what you're meeting. We have warned young people they should not get into dating until they're out of high school at least. They're not prepared for it. It's a bad game. Some parents think that their children have had many positive experiences when they have dated, and they let me know about that. These kids substitute all kinds of activities of the world for Christian service. We never see them around in the world of the Lord's work, but only out there in the world's work. That meets their needs. To have a car that they can use on their own, that meets their needs. No, it doesn't. It's their old sin nature desire. To go to the prom, that doesn't meet a need. That's a desire. It's a world system. But they don't know better. Parents do. We're coming up to a Berean Youth Club campout. One of our speakers on that campout is going to be Dr. Dobson of Focus on the Family. One of the things in our very first session that will be laid out to the kids up there at North Padre Island is going to be three things that a person needs after life is all over. So we can hope to focus these kids on what is really important, even if they don't have their parents making these decisions for them, and letting the desires of their souls and nature be the needs that they permit them to fulfill. The first need you have is who you loved. When you're out there, death is there. Bingo, here it's come. Now you're standing there in eternity. You look at yourself, what have I got? First of all, the only thing that's important is who you loved. Did you love a dog and you married the dog? I listened to J. Vernon McGee on the radio this past week. He was saying, the world does not know what marital love is. All they know is what two dogs sniffing at each other out in the alley know. That's what they know on the relationship of sex. They don't know what marital love is in the Christian context. And they have no way of having that wisdom at all. So you marry somebody like that, and you stand in eternity, and then you look at yourself and you realize your huge loss at the judgment seat because you married a dog. You could multiply that. Who you love, that's going to make a big difference. To whom you give your affection and your loyalty. Secondly, who loves you? What kind of people loved you? The world is going to hate you. If it doesn't, there's something wrong here. The world society should not embrace you. The religious world that is shallow in truth does not bring you the enlightenment of God's wisdom. They should not embrace you. They should look upon you as kind of creepy and makes them uncomfortable to be in the presence of somebody who talks about doctrine. And the third thing Dr. Dobson will point out is what you accomplished for God relative to His plan for your life when it's all over. These are the only three things that are going to count in eternity. And if we can seal this in the mind of the kids, and of course some of the kids who will need it most won't be there, but for those who are, they're going to have five magnificent sessions, and when they get to the second one, they're going to be sobered and blown out of the water, I can guarantee you on that one. But the issue is to understand now what is important in life so that we do not trivialize our lives, waste them, and walk along like poor, blind creatures of human viewpoint wisdom, so we stand at the judgment seat of Christ whimpering like little beaten pups because we didn't follow the wisdom of God. Who loves you? Whom you love? How much have you done in fulfilling your mission for the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you, God, for this truth. In Christ's name, amen.